And let me read from verses 1 through 4. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we come before this passage of Scripture, let us all come ready to hear, ready to apply it to ourselves, ready to put ourselves in the equation. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would truly become people who understand or are beginning to understand how faith overcomes the world. And this morning also, Lord, we do want to thank you for those who have gone before us to serve our country and often, Lord, giving their lives for our country so we can sit here this morning with little fear that someone will come through the door and hold us at gunpoint, with little fear that someone would tell us that we cannot preach the Word of God and listen to it and gather together. So, Lord, we thank you for this country. We ask you to continue to bless it. Continue to hold it together, Lord, by real believers who love you and often pray for our government and our country every day. And I just ask you, Lord, that as long as you give us peace, that we would continue to grow in godliness. We would seize the time and the opportunities that you've given us for the furtherance of the gospel, for the advancement of your church, for the glory of God, and for the strength and stability of your people. And we just thank you, Lord, for that this morning. Now, Lord, bring your word to bear upon us so we may understand it and believe it and live it. In Christ I pray, amen. Okay, this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the title of my message has been for the last three times in this section of the Word of God is the command not to disconnect love, faith, and obedience. And I have been saying that they go together. They're a package. The Scripture is telling us that we cannot detach them from one another. If someone tries to disconnect them from each other, that person is no longer believing biblical truth. They already are starting to believe a lie. They are already starting to believe something that is not established in the Word of God. So the Word of God is presenting love, faith, and obedience as a unit that must not be thought of independently one of another, but should be thought of as one package. And I said last time that the example can be, we cannot say that we have faith in God, but not through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say that I obey God only if it coincides with my plans. And we cannot say that I have faith in God and love God and at the same time do nothing or little to obey what God has prescribed in the Word of God. We can't say those things and actually line them up with the Word of God. See, we have to have all of them. We have to have love for God and people. We have to have faith in God and growing in that faith. And of course, we must be obeying God in the process of our spiritual progression. So this morning, he comes to verse number 2 and 3, and he says to us that the Christian must not disconnect love for God's children, that's where we left off last time, and obedience to God. So the context here is really focusing in on obedience, that the test for keeping these connected, love, faith, and obedience, comes in three actions regarding the believer's obedience. Three actions. The first action the real Christian has is their obedience is a love-driven obedience. Meaning this, it is not a law-driven obedience. It is not a rules-driven obedience. It is a love-driven obedience. All right? That's something very new in the New Testament, in the sense where the people of faith really are to obey God and are to be driven in their obedience to the Lord by love. That's it. If you're driven by anything else, it is not what God's talking about in the Word of God. So the first real test to keeping it all together is that for the real Christian, obedience is a love-driven obedience. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that? When we love God and observe His commandments. Now that word observe simply means this. We do them. What God says to do, we do. Obedience towards God is a byproduct flowing from the love God showers upon us. I've been speaking of, we know God loves us, right? Because we know God loves us, what do? We obey Him. We just don't say we love Him. We do which He requires, that which he requires. And that's what He is saying here. One pastor said it like this: love divorced from obedience to the commands of God is not love. So see, if you're going to say you love God, then you have to obey His commandments. Because how do you show you love God? You obey Him. Right? And we will only know we love God's children, His offspring, when we love God and obey His commandments. So it means to do, to carry out, to accomplish. This means that the potential desire and action of each child of God is to obey God. Obedience here remains an action that is not driven by rules or law, but driven by love. We have already dealt with the topic of obedience, but John is coming back and revisits it in a different way. Let's look back at chapter 2 for a minute in verse number 4 and 5, where he picks up where he began actually to discuss this particular topic about obedience. Because it says this in verse number 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him, come to know God, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look up to verse 3 of chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, this shouldn't come to any surprise to any believer who has known the Word of God. That if you follow the God who is light, the God who is truth, the God who is righteous, then the very proof that you know Him is that you obey Him. It's very important here not to confuse, though, in verse number 3 and 4, what it means to know Him. Knowing Him is not knowing facts about Him, not simply being able to recognize Him operating in certain circumstances or in other people. It is knowing Him personally for oneself. It's already what John's been talking about, enjoying fellowship with Him. Loving His Word. Glad to walk in the light. That means you quickly identify your sin and confess it before you. You are practicing those things. You are in Him. You are not in Adam anymore. You're new and you know it. That newness is working out of your hands and your eyes and your body every day, your mouth. It's working out of you, and you're keeping His commandments when you do that, and you know it. See, you are learning to love God. And so whatever He asks us to do, you know, we don't argue or complain. We say, Lord, Your servant hears. Right? What do You want me to do? See, the point is that all who believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, and obey his command to love one another are the ones who truly know him. Now, when I was back there in that passage of scripture, and I like to look at it again. In verse number 4, it says this, that here's the first individual that makes a profession that they know God, but with no proof. If you notice what he says in 1 John 2:4, it says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So the claim is this. Many people make this claim. I love God. They claim even to be united to him, and they do that based on what they think they ought to be doing. They do that based on what they think religion is and how you please God. Some people today are mowing their lawn and they're enjoying God's creation. And in their mind, they have convinced themselves they're worshiping God. In their mind, they're convinced themselves that they are doing what God wants them to do. Take care of their lawn. Make a beautiful house. And people, of course, all over the place on this beautiful holiday weekend are not in the place where they're hearing the word of God and worshiping God. They're out there. And they're fine with it. And yet, if you were to ask them, are you religious? Yes. Do you love God? Of course I do. But there's nothing to prove they do. See, they only do based on what they think. And so the problem is that they are actually living a disobedient life while claiming to know God. That their claim is contradictory to their course of conduct. That they claim to know God while not obeying his commands. And one of his commands, brethren, is to be assembled on the Lord's day to worship him. Right? To not forsake that assembly. That's part of what God asks us to do. Is that hard to do? It's hard to do on a day like today, isn't it? Roll out, see the sun hitting your face, the warmth. Your mind starts, I could do some things today, you know? But you know what? To be here is where you ought to be. And you know what? If you're here because of any other reason than this, that you love God and love his word, you're here for the wrong reason. That's what he's getting at here. That to worship God and to do his commandments is something we want to do because we love our God. And we don't love him because we don't know about him. We love him because we know him. We know things about him. We know what he's done. We know what he's going to do. And that just puts in us a desire to want to do whatever he says. See, they claim to know God while not obeying his commands. The perfect tense paints the picture that their lifestyle reveals an ongoing disobedience to the commands of God. Well, you know, God says to pray. Some people don't pray, but they gossip. God says to keep the unity in the family. Some don't keep the unity, but they like to make trouble. God says, be a peacemaker. They do the opposite because they want to defend their rights and get everything they can get out of something. God says, don't tear other people down in private conversation. And yet that's been an ongoing thing in their life. And I can go on about different examples. But see, their claim is they love God, but their conduct says they don't. Their words really ultimately tells us they don't. Their claim is bogus. In fact, look what it says in verse number 4, that the scripture's evaluation of this person is twofold. This person in verse 4 is a liar, making a claim which deep within he knows is false. And secondly, the truth is not in him. God's revealed truth is not present in him, is what it means. And so, therefore, this person, according to God, according to the word of God, really never had a relationship with the Lord. They only say they have. There's nothing to prove they have. And then the second person in verse 5, chapter 2, this person doesn't make any boast at all that they know God. But there's a bunch of proof for obedience. What it says in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, There's proof of obedience. In him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. See, by contrast, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. These words speak of the glorious outcome of obedience. It is assured that this individual has declared himself a believer, has not really declared himself a believer here, but the crucial concern is whether he habitually is keeping the word of God. So the designation is he is. And his concern is to be obedient to God in any manner that he knows to be the will of God in the word of God. As a result, the Bible says this person loves God, seeks God, seeks to please him, and keeps his commandments. So he is a habitual obedient believer. He's habitually obeying. He's doing it by habit. He's proving he loves God by what he does. And in doing so, he grows to have a deep, full-orbed acquaintance with God's love. He's learning how to love God every day, and he's enjoying it. He's enjoying his life because he's living not on the level of rules and regulations, but on the level of love. If we don't live there, you know what? Our Christian life can be quite miserable. We have to live there. That's where John's saying to live, because the false teacher's teaching couldn't take people there, but God's truth does. So how can you know God? How can you be sure you belong to him? The test for making sure you belong to him is obedience. But let me add what John adds in chapter 5. It is a love-driven obedience. Romans tells us, love is the fulfillment of God's law. Therefore, the real Christian, doing the right thing, doing what God requires, is not a matter of law, it is a matter of love. And that makes our relationship to God something quite different than it was ever before. So out of obedience flowing from the love of God comes a spiritual confidence that those who keep God's commands are people who know God intimately. And they don't have to say it. They live it. Obedience is the only proof of love. We cannot prove our love to anyone, especially God, than by seeking to please him and seeking to bring him joy. It's no different between a parent and their children. Is that really when a child understands love, that they will seek to please mom and dad, and they will seek to bring them joy? That's what they would do. And so you and I, as children of God, that's what we seek. Lord, I want to please you, and I want to bring you joy in my life. No rules. No 10 things to be a perfect Christian. No plaque on the wall. And anyway, the law in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, led to this. This is where it was supposed to lead. Of course, the law couldn't save us, right? It bring us to Christ and leave us there, and then we would see the love of Christ, and it would bring us to the next step, to the reality of what it meant to have a relationship with God. So God is first. I love him. I want to seek to please him and enjoy him. And people are second in the sense that I love God first, then I love people. I love his offspring. And what do I want to do with them? I want to please them, not be men pleasers. But I want the best for them. And then, of course, I want to bring them joy. That's what I want to do. And that's what we ought to do as God's children. Now, secondly, that leads to the second point, that the first action of a real believer is that obedience is a love-driven action. The second action, back to chapter 5, is that for a real Christian, obedience is an easy and pleasant action. Now, don't get me wrong on this one. Look what it says in verse number 3. It says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, just listen. Certainly it does not mean here that obedience to God's commandments is an easy thing to achieve. Christian love is no easy matter. It is never easy loving people who you don't like. Or people that have hurt your feelings. Or people who have caused you injury. It is not easy loving people like that. It is never easy solving the problems of living together closely. That is not easy. Or most of the books written would not be written. Right? We would have very small libraries. Well, he's saying something very important for us here, but let's look back at the passage of Scripture, because there's several possibilities here of what it means by keeping his commandments and that they are not burdensome. One of them is that Jesus gave commandments and exposed, in a sense, the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament, especially in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. But don't turn there. It says this, talking about the teachers of the law, the teachers of the day, the religious teachers, instead of telling them about the love of God in Christ Jesus, instead of bringing to bear on them the real intent of what God was teaching in the Old Testament, they would heap rules and regulations upon people. In fact, this is what it says in Matthew 23:4. Jesus said this about the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the day. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. That's what they did. All right, this is what God's word says, but here's the rules and regulations of how you are supposed to act and what you're supposed to do and how much you're supposed to give. And all these things are placed upon the people. And the people were not able to bear it. The burden of rules and regulations in this sense is very heavy. Because I'm going to break one. You understand? That's why John took care of, if we sin, what do? We go right back to the cross, confess it, and get it right, right? Why? So you're not living under that burden and weight of your own sin. But every day, because you walk with God and have a relationship with God, you want to make that right. Why? Because you know God loves you. You don't run from God, you run to him with your sin, and he provides forgiveness even today, even tomorrow, when you sin, right? Why? So you're not burdened down. So you can live a free life, a free Christian life. So you can really learn how to love God. But see, that's not what was going on with the scribes and Pharisees. They love rules, they love regulations, and they says, listen, live by these, and of course you'll be what you ought to be. But you know what happened? It ended up being a heavy burden. And it says there they tied those burdens on them. They couldn't shake them loose. And what happened is they began to usurp the word of God. That the word of God went by the side, and then the regulations of the scribes and Pharisees were lifted up to a place never intended even by them. Jesus says, or it's recorded again in Acts chapter 15, now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So you know what? Rules and regulations, you'll never be able to do it. You'll live guilty every day of your life. You won't live like you're forgiven. You won't live like you're accepted by God. You won't live in the beams of God's love if you live there. We have to move beyond, because this passage of Scripture is saying something very significant to us, that we can obey God without the burden. That's an incredible concept. That is totally freeing. I can fly like a bird as a Christian. I can be free. Well, in what way does he mean that they are easy and pleasant? Well, I believe that what he is saying is this, that if God gives a command, God gives strength to carry that command out. And if you look back to chapter 4 and verse number 13, remember what he said there. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us what? His Spirit. There it is right there. That the Spirit of God lives in believers. And as the Spirit of God lives in us, in the person of the Spirit, God, that Christ will never lay a commandment on any one of his children without giving them the strength to carry it out. That's what it means. I'm not doing it alone, is what it means. I think of when I used to weightlift in the gym when I was doing the heavyweight, we used to have spotters, especially on the bench press, if any of you men or women did any bench pressing. And that when you got to a weight that you knew in your mind, I don't know if I'm going to get this, you weren't going to try it on yourself lest the bar crush your chest and you die on the spot. But you ask for people to bring two spotters in, right? And they spot the ends of the bar. And so if you got one up, great, by yourself. Two up, ooh, three, the spotters come in, what? They take the weight off you, put it on the bar. It's the thing what God does when he says, listen, it is not impossible to love those who don't love you, because I'm going to give you the strength to do so. I have given you my Spirit, I have given you my Word, and you are born of God, and listen, you have the strength to carry out everything I ask you to do. So in that way, the commandments are easy. In fact, they are pleasant to real believers. If you take your Bible very quickly, look over to Psalm 119 for just a minute. Psalm 119, verse number 32. Of course, David is writing this about the Word of God, about the commandments of God. And he's saying, I delight in your Word, Lord. I love it. He's learned to live there. Look what it says in Psalm 119, verse 32. That the lover of God here, writing this psalm, says, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments. Look what he says now. For I delight in it. But if you notice, he is in a sense saying there, Lord, don't let me do these things alone. What? Give me understanding. Teach me. Make me to walk. He's saying, Lord, walk alongside with me. Lift me up and give me strength so I can continue to delight in your word. Because I know when I'm not there, it's life's miserable. That's why the Psalms are so great. David's telling us how his life is sometimes. And his life sometimes is terrible. He's being dogged by kings. Everybody wants to kill him. I mean, he has nowhere even to... He can't even go home and sleep. He has to sleep in caves sometimes, in the Old Testament tells us. And yet he writes here, Lord, it is your word. It is a relationship with you. That's what I want. That's what life's all about. And even when he was a king, he didn't change that. He didn't change that one bit. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. See, in the end, Christians are to obey with a cheerful spirit. They are to obey not with contentiousness or inconsideration or an uncooperative spirit. They are to obey God. How? With a love-driven obedience. And when they do, they know two things. Number one, that the Spirit of God gives them strength to carry out everything God asks them to do. And secondly, there is no... When you obey God with a love-driven obedience, love has... There's no duty too hard for love. There's no task too hard for love. Not at all, not one bit. When a husband loves his wife and a wife loves her husband, you're willing to do anything. Right? There's no task too great. There's no thing too burdensome that you cannot if you love them. You want to do it. You're happy to do it. And if God asks us to do something, if it's not love-driven obedience that leads to obedience that is easy and pleasant because God gives me the strength and I'm driven by love for Him and His love for me, if I'm not doing it in that realm, I'm not doing it the way the Bible says. So if you are constantly burdened about your Christian life, if you are constantly under a load, if you constantly feel that you don't have the cheerfulness to serve God, you got to go back. You got to retrace your steps back. And you got to say, Lord, who put the burden on me? I know you didn't. So did someone else or did I myself? Or am I believing something that is not true that Satan's telling me in my ear and believing him more than I'm believing you and therefore I'm living under this burden? You got to ask yourself those questions because you're going to come to a place where you may feel like, oh. But remember, God gives you the strength. And that he loves you, and that love's not going to change. An old story, kind of like a parable that really supports this particular truth, given by William Barclay, says this, that someone once met a lad going to school before the days when transport was provided. The lad was carrying on his back a small boy who was clearly lame and unable to walk. The stranger said to the lad, "Do you carry him to school every day?" "Yes," the boy said. "That's a heavy burden for you to carry every day," said the stranger. And the little boy says, "He's no burden. He's my brother." Why? Because he loved them. He was family. That's the sense that John is saying here. You can't put rules and regulations on that kind of love. You just can't do it. That's why in Galatians it says, when you walk in the Spirit, there's no law that you can bring in to help you do that better. That if I'm going to grow in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, I'm not going to do that in the strength of my flesh. I'm going to do that in the strength of the Spirit. And it's going to bring me to a place where I'm going to want more of it. So where there remains no disconnection between love, faith, and obedience, then it is here we experience something that we really desire to experience. And what is that? Victory. Victory over what? Over every wrong and false way of thinking and living. Live there and you'll experience victory. Look what he says next in the passage of Scripture. The last point of action for a real Christian, that obedience is a victorious and conquering action. Look what it says in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We sang about it this morning. You've heard it this morning, but he is saying very clearly here, listen, faith is the victory. So, brethren, what is the result of real believers being born of God? It is that we are born again to a spiritual conquest of this world. This means that those who are born of God are born for God, no longer for the world. That you have been shifted to a different sphere and realm. We are born for another world. We are born for another kingdom. So Christians have been given a spiritual armor to repel and conquer this world while we're here. It's called faith. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that part of the armor of God on is to put up or to hold up the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery missiles of Satan. What else does it? Faith does it. But faith in what? Well, faith, of course, in God. He's going to say that in verse number 5, which I'm not going to go there today. It says, who is the one who overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the overcomers. Because you're starting with truth. You're starting on the right foundation. You're starting with the right person. So the Christian spiritual armor is faith that causes the victory. Well, in and by faith, Christians, what do? They cling to Christ. And in clinging to Christ, what happens? They grow in a dissatisfaction and even in a disagreement with the system of the world that is anti-God. What does that? Faith does that. Faith works in and by love to God in Christ and pulls Christians away from love for the world. It keeps us from divided loyalties in the church, which will be a great hindrance to spiritual progress. But what does that? Faith does that. Faith sets our hearts apart to God and purifies it from those sensual lusts that we used to live by and sometimes still are tempted to live by. That's what faith does. It helps us to overcome what dominion Satan has over people's souls by leading them into sin. Now, this is not a new thing. If you turn over to chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, remember what he said there. He says, Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. In chapter 5, in verse number 4, it says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. So what do we mean by the world? We mean by the world that is antagonistic to God, hostile towards God. That faith will give you victory over that world. That faith will give you victory by way of being anything that is opposed to the purpose of God. Faith will align you with the purpose of God. Faith will give you victory over the values that the world has, the pleasure it has, the pastimes that they like, and the aspirations and goals they want to reach. It'll give you victory over that. Why? Because faith helps you to see through things. To the reality of it. And it helps you to see what life is about. Let's face it. Faith sees the invisible world. That this world is not worthy to be compared to that which will become, we're heading to. It's not worthy to be compared to that at all whatsoever. So faith will give us victory over the cravings of the flesh. Anything in the world system can become a source of sinful desire. But faith can extinguish every base desire the human heart can come up with. And you can be tempted in, because it reaches out for an object and it reaches out for Christ, and faith brings the victory. Faith will give you victory over the desires of your eyes, desires of covetousness, at the basic thought of greed, and the desire for things aroused by seeing is all around us. It's what our economy is fueled by. But faith can expose and quench Satan's flaming missiles aimed at us in order to gain entry into our mind and heart, so we won't be seduced by the world's words or the world's advertisements or the world's pictures or musics or entertainments. And we will not be seduced by every kind of sexual deviant behavior and dirty mindedness that the world wants people to buy into so they can sell their product. See, faith will keep you in a place where you have victory over those things. Faith will keep you there. Why? Why will faith keep us there? Because faith past is a saint who believes the promise of God, that they are assured that their sins have been blotted out through the blood of his cross. They're assured of that. So when it comes to being tempted into sin, your love for the Lord will cause you to say no. That faith present will bring a saint to be so confident that he has been accepted by God in the Beloved, and that he so enjoys the beams of God's love in his life that he will not want to step out of that for a little sin for a season to gratify his flesh. Won't want to do it. What's going to give you the victory? Faith is going to give you the victory. Faith in God's promise that he has forgiven you and that he keeps you. And then also, faith future is this, that saints who know Jesus, well, they know him, that he will come again, that he will bring these dead bodies back to life, bring our soul back to our body, and we will live with Jesus forever. See, there's a faith that allows us to see beyond this world, beyond the things that are visible. See, and that gives us the victory, because I have a past experience that I trusted Christ. I have a present experience that I know God loves me. I know that I'm walking in his light. I'm learning his word. I'm learning that the beams of his love are to be compared with nothing else this world can offer as far as pleasure. I want to please God, and I want to enjoy him. And that's what the Christian life is about. But then also I know that there's something more than this world, right? That death is not the end. That death doesn't end everything. And that judgment is not the end for me. That Christ has taken my judgment. He has given me peace in my heart, and he's taking me to the place that only he can take me. So see, faith is going to save us from the pride, the boastful pride of life. And pride, what does pride say? Look what I've done. It's a tendency that we have to exalt ourselves and to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others and to get some kind of admiration. We try to impress others with our non-existent importance, says Barclay. But faith can stop one from boasting about what they have and what they have accomplished. And faith can redirect your ambitions and your desires for success so it honors God and it brings attention to Jesus Christ. And the only thing that will do that is faith. The only thing. Because you know what? All the promises of God have not come to pass yet. But I know they will. I do not have a resurrected body right now. But I will. I have not seen Jesus Christ face to face, but I will, and I have by faith. And I have risen from the grave by faith, spiritually, and I will someday bodily. Because if one thing is a lie in Scripture, it is all a lie. You understand that? It is the truth. It is given by God, so it is truth for us every day. And so that means that for you and I, the world system will keep you in a state of self-sufficient independence of God. But faith will keep you in a state of love-driven dependence of God. That's what it'll do. Because you know how much He loves you. And real Christians know that the world lives by a different set of attitudes, a different set of values and standards, and that loving the world will only move you away from complete trust in the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the love of God. And it will really wreck your faith. So it's when we're not looking in the Word and we're not looking to Christ that we start stumbling. See, faith tells us that this world's ways and future are doomed. So why invest in it? Why put your tent pegs down too securely in it? Don't. But if your obedience is a love-driven obedience of action, if your obedience is an obedience that is easy and a pleasant action, it will surely lead to an obedience that has a conquering effect in your daily life. And therefore, you will be able to stay in a place where you walk by faith, not by sight. You will experience the unchangeable faithfulness of God every day and His love that is showered upon you, and you will become unflinchingly steady and stable, and you will have a forward growth in obedience that you never thought you could have. You will gain a trust, and you will serve God out of love and not rules and regulations, not even your own rules, but out of love. So John is saying to us, listen, this is the only way that you can possibly live. This is how God requires us to live. And I pray that every one of us would learn that it is faith that is the victory that overcomes the world, because we have a love-driven obedience and an obedience that is easy and pleasant because God gives us the strength to live for Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, again, I have to thank You that faith gives us the hope in the final victory because we are connected to the victor, Jesus Christ. Lord, You give us victory over the evil one. You give us victory over world's temptations, over moral seduction, over spiritual darkness, over the spiritual seduction of false teaching, over death and judgment. Lord, how we are on the victorious side. But Lord, each day we need to grow in our obedience, that we may have an obedience, Lord, that is love-driven, that we may have an obedience that is light because You make it light, and because love drives it to a place that is pleasant, and that, Lord, in living in that realm, that we can have victory over everything Satan throws at us, everything the world throws at us, and everything the flesh comes up with. We can say no to that because of our love for You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You give us the strength and ability to live for Christ. Continue to do so as we yield our members over to You as instruments of righteousness to serve God and not sin. And so we thank You for these things, and we give You praise. And I just ask this in Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen.